are finishing the series of God's waiting room this morning. And we're moving into the New Testament, the book of Acts. So I want to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 1. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at different examples of people in the Bible who had to wait on God for certain reasons and in specific situations. And today, I want us to think about a group of people who were called to wait on God for something that's very important, what we call the birthday of the church. I want us to look at the example of the disciples and Pentecost. And the importance of that, and what it meant to them, what it means to us, and why it's important. So, as we think about this, I want us to turn to Acts chapter 1. We're just going to begin reading there. In my former book, this is Luke writing here for the all intents and purposes, the accepted writer of the book of Acts. And he said, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Father, would you just use your word for your glory today, in Jesus' name. Amen. What we see here is just kind of an initial recap from Luke about the things that he had already written about, but then we're reminded that Jesus, on the Mount of Ascension, that day he ascended back into heaven, right before he was taken back up into heaven, he's telling his disciples, don't scatter, don't go away. I need you to go back to Jerusalem and wait until you receive the promise that my Father has given. So, we see what's going on here. There's some conversation that takes place as we go on through this, but then in verse 12 of chapter 1, we see this. They returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So, here we are. Jesus has ascended back into heaven. He's told the disciples, I need you to go back to Jerusalem and wait for me. Wait for the promise. Didn't know exactly what that would look like. He said, in a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. What in the world would all that mean? Why was that so important? They could have asked all those questions, and they probably did ask all those questions. But here's the thing that I need us to understand. They went and waited. They did what Jesus commanded. Why? Why did they go wait? Why did they do that instead of just going on about their business? They waited in obedience to the instruction of Christ. They were waiting, quite frankly, because that's what Jesus told them to do. How many of you have ever felt like Jesus told you to do something? Or the Holy Spirit told you to do something? How many of you have ever questioned once the Holy Spirit told you to do something? Was that really God telling me to do something? How many of us have ever said, I think God's telling me to do this, but I'm not so sure about it, and I'm not comfortable doing that, so you know what? I think I'll just kind of act like I didn't hear him, and I'm just going to go on. Jesus gave them a very specific instruction. Go back and wait. So they were following his instructions, but they were also waited in expectation of the promise of the Father. They were expecting something. Jesus said, my Father has promised that you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, he said in a few days. He didn't tell them how long to wait. He didn't tell them how long it was going to be. And don't you hate it when God does that? Remember the story of Abraham that we talked about, where God came to him and said, I want you to just pick up and leave everything that you know and go to a, leave this land that you know behind and go to a place that I will show you. We talked about how Abraham waited 25 years from the time the promise was given until the time the promise was actually fulfilled. We don't ever know exactly how long God is asking us to wait, but if he tells us he's going to do something, we always have the expectation of him following through on his word. God's not going to tell us to do something without helping us through it. He's not going to promise us something without coming through on the promise. He will always fulfill it if we're obedient. So they did what they were instructed to do. They just went back. And it says they returned to the upstairs, to the room where they were staying. So the disciples, all 11 of them now, because remember, Judas isn't with them anymore. Judas Iscariot, he's out of the picture now. So they're operating with 11 apostles. And then women, with the women, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. At one point, we're told that there's about 120 people in this room. I don't know how big the room was. I don't think houses were real huge back then, so I don't know exactly. I can't tell you what the room looked like, but there were about 120 people in there waiting. Do you ever get agitated when you wait? Can you imagine the different personalities of all the different people? I think it made for an interesting time. What did they do while they waited? What did they do while they were waiting? We touched on one of it. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. They all joined together constantly in prayer. Don't you think there were other things they could have been doing? I want you to catch the importance of this. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They went back to the room, they went upstairs to that room, and they stayed there and they began waiting. They could have been on their phones checking Facebook. They could have been doing all the other kinds of things that we would be doing right now. They could have been playing Yahtzee or Clue or Dungeons and Dragons or whatever some of these new, I don't even know what these new games are now. Uno. They could have been playing Nazarene poker. You know that rook? Rook. But I want you to see, it doesn't, there was no discussion. I don't see any discussion about it. I don't see any argument about it. The way I would read this is they went back to that room and it says they joined together constantly in prayer. That was their first order of business. That was what they must have seen as the most important thing they could do while they were there. What do you think they were praying about? One, I think they were praying for the promise. I think they prayed that they would receive the promise of the Father, whatever that would look like. Who knows? They'd never experienced it before. The Holy Spirit had never been poured out or baptized anyone like this before. So what would it mean to them when Jesus said, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? I think they're praying about that expectation and praying about what's going to happen. But they also prepared to carry on the ministry. Look, in verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. So I'm just thinking about it. A lot of times we don't overlook the role Judas played in betraying Jesus, but I think a lot of times we overlook the importance of his role in the ministry that was happening up until then. This isn't just some imposter. This wasn't just some imposter who was planted there all along. He was, I believe with all my heart, Judas was a true follower of Jesus Christ up to the point where Satan entered into him and he found some monetary gain by betraying Jesus. And his priorities changed. He got all messed up. But Peter says here, he was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Hey, there's something for like right before lunch. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalm, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership. Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Do you think there's some prayer going into that? We just had church elections. Look, ladies and gentlemen, I know your ballot wasn't real tricky this year, okay? But you know what? You need to be praying for those people. You need to be praying for all those people who agreed to accept nomination and allow their name to appear on the ballot so that they could be part of the leadership of this church as we do our best to fulfill what? The ministry of Christ. That's exactly what they were doing here. And they weren't taking it lightly. Peter's letting them know, we have a very important job to do, and we're praying about it, but we've got to fulfill what Jesus told us to do. Look at the qualifications. It had to be someone with them who had been with them the whole time, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. Why? Because one of these must become a witness with us of the resurrection. We have to have someone take the place of Judas who knows and has seen and can witness what we know about Jesus Christ moving forward. They proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. How long has it been since we as a church prayed like that? How long has it been since we as individuals have prayed like that? Lord, show me what you have chosen. Show us which of these two you've chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. I want us to understand something. Being in the waiting room, if we're waiting on God, it does not mean we're wasting time while we're there. The whole time we're waiting, we need to be praying for God's direction. We need to be praying for his enlightenment. We need to be praying for his wisdom. We need to be praying for understanding about what he actually wants us to do and what that's going to look like and how I can be used and how I can be effective in the ministry and in the kingdom. So they were praying. Yet while they were there, they were preparing and praying about who was going to join their leadership group, who was going to join their discipleship group and take over for Judas moving forward so that the work of Jesus could go on. I keep wanting to say the church, but the church hasn't been formed yet. You do understand that, right? The church of Jesus Christ has not been formed yet. The only synagogue and gathering they knew, the only church gathering they would know would be going to the temple or a synagogue. That's why what we're looking at today is so important. I want you to understand we've got now 12. Matthias has been chosen. So now we have 12 apostles plus the other group that makes up the 120 who, had they not been obedient to the instructions of Christ about waiting on the promise of the Holy Spirit, would we have a church? What was the result? What were the results of their waiting? Here's where it gets really good. Look at chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind. Did you hear any of that last night? Suddenly there came from heaven and filled the violent wind. The sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues or languages as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Wow, where do we start? Well, here's where we start. Number one, what was the result of their waiting? They received the promise. The Holy Spirit made his appearance in an unmistakable way. Like a blowing of a rushing violent wind. So there was the sound, there was the power. They received spiritual power. To do what? To witness. They received spiritual power to witness, all because they waited in there. What do you mean? Witnessing to all those people from all those different places. It's like I'm speaking my own language and each one of you speaks a different language. I'm speaking in English. You're hearing me in whatever language is native to you. That's the power to witness. The power to communicate. I want to give you a word of caution. We talk all the time about the importance of witnessing to other people. We talk all the time about sharing our faith with other people, and that's important. But the more important thing is we need to make sure we're operating in the power of the Spirit when we do that. I walked in the corner gas station several weeks ago, up here by Subway or the gas station Ron works at there. I go in there quite a bit, actually, and you know, you see all the different people that work there, and you talk to them casually while you're doing business. And I'd gone over to have coffee with Merle and Edna and some of the gang that usually gathers there in mornings, and there was just something different that day. And I talked with the lady working the cash register that day, and when I ordered my coffee and walked over, and the whole time I was there, I felt this need. I felt the drive. I felt the Spirit telling me, you need to go talk to her. I'm like, in public? So I sat and had coffee. I continued to drink my coffee, and we talked about whatever we were talking about that day around the table. And I actually almost left. But I'm sitting here thinking, you know, if I go talk to this person at the cash register, there's all these other customers around there and all this thing, I'm making all these excuses, okay? I can put other words in there like, well, I'm really what I was doing was making excuses. So I went back over there, and you know what? Guess what? There wasn't another customer in the place. I'm like, yeah, thank you. Like I said, it wasn't my first time there. We had talked before, just when I went to the cash register, and I just asked her. I said, I didn't tell her all this. In the course of conversation, she kind of asked how we knew each other, like Merle. And I said, well, they go to my church. And so I just asked her, I said, do you go to church anywhere? Do you have a church home? She said, no. We used to go to church, but when my boys were smaller, I've got two boys, single mom, two boys. She said, we used to go to church, but the boys were younger and there wasn't anybody in the nursery when we'd go to church, and it just got so disruptive, I just decided not to go. But they're older now. She goes, I really need to find a place. And started a conversation. And of course, I said, well, you know these people here, they're coming in, they come in. I said, they all go there. I said, you already know some of the people. See how easy that would be? She's not been here yet. But she's asked me numerous questions when I go in there about our church. It's called planting a seed. It's called building a relationship. But I want you to understand, I didn't go in there and just ask the first person I saw if they went to church anywhere. I really sensed that I could not leave that place that day without talking to this young lady. I don't know what'll happen. She might not ever come. I don't mean that as lack of faith. I just say reality. But you know what? Our calling is to reach people in the world. Our calling is to witness to people where they are. But we need to make sure we do it in the power of the Spirit, because if you try to do it in your own power, if you're anything like me, you're going to mess it up so bad, they won't want anything to do with it. They received power to witness. They received power to preach. Look at this. In verse 14, Peter stands up. He's not been to Bible college. He's not been to seminary. He doesn't have all the fancy letters and stuff behind his name. Stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, what you're seeing is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show signs and wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Listen to this, men of Israel. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. He was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Does this sound like something coming from a guy? How does a guy who's never preached before get up and preach like that? You, with the help of other wicked men, put him to death on the cross. Wow. I mean, that's boldness. That's power. I'm going there. I'm just I just need to move on, Francis. They received power to heal. He's preached his first sermon now. And by the way, it was a pretty effective sermon. If I don't know, maybe you don't see it this way, but if I ever preached a sermon and 3,000 people got saved in one day, I would think the Spirit was working pretty well. When in chapter 3, Peter and John, he's already preached a sermon. Now he's going to the temple. There's a crippled man there who's never walked, begging for money. Peter and John are going to the temple to pray. The man asked him for money, and Peter and John looked at him and said, "You look at us. I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I offer you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk." Says immediately the man's ankle bones and his feet and his legs became strong, and he got up and he went through the temple courts with him running and praising God. They received power to withstand persecution. If you look later in the book of Acts, I think it's probably about chapter 6 maybe. I didn't look it up. I'm just guessing. Let me see. Let me turn over there real quick. Chapter 7. Stephen, who was in the upper room, out preaching, and he got stoned to death. They dragged him outside the city and began stoning him. And the whole time they were stoning him, he's looking past the crowd, he's looking up into heaven and saying, "Father, don't hold their sin against them. They don't know what they're doing." Do you face persecution? Have you ever felt persecuted? Have you ever felt like you're being on trial? Have you ever felt like you're being unfairly treated? Holy Spirit helps us through that. They receive spiritual purity. Tongues of fire. Fire represents purity. It said what appeared to be, what looked like tongues of fire separated and rested above each one of them. Represented the purity that they were receiving at that point. God cleansing them. The Holy Spirit touching them and forgiveness and cleansing and purity. What we would talk about is one of our aspects of sanctification, that total surrender and that cleansing of the sinful nature. Why did all this happen? Simply because they listened to what Jesus said and went back to Jerusalem and waited like he told them to do. They became spiritually productive. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. I mentioned this earlier. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Can I still remind you, this is where the church began. This is the birthday. This is the beginning of the Christian church, the followers of Christ. They didn't have a building. They didn't own property, not for a church. They didn't have four walls that they came to every day, every Sunday, and got together and but in one day, they went from 120 to 3,120, approximately. Where are you going to find a building that big overnight? They didn't worry about it. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and having everything in common. They sold their possessions and goods and gave everyone as they had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number once a year those being saved. Is that what it says? Every 6 months the Lord added to their... No. The Lord added to their number every day. Every day, new people who were being saved. That's a pretty productive church. And what's the key? It's not me. It's not Blenda. And quite frankly, the key to that, not any of you. The key to spiritual productivity and effectiveness is the presence and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. A.W. Tozer says any church that operates without the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit is basically just turning the crank, going through the motions. We can come here every week. We can come here every week. We can sing the songs. We can pray. We can listen to the word. We can preach the word, and we can walk out that door the same as when we came in. Nothing ever changes if we're doing it all in our own power. But if we're operating under the power, under the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, nothing can stay the same for very long. Because that's not what God wants. Wouldn't you just love to be a church? And when I say church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm not even talking about an organization. I'm not talking about a denomination. I'm talking about a group of like-minded believers. Wouldn't it be incredible to be a church, be a part of a church, a group of believers that every day, every time you got together, every time you went out and witnessed to somebody, someone else was getting saved. Someone else was coming to know Christ. We need to really, really, I need to really think about, pray the words of that song we sang for prayer. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. I don't need to sing it once a week. I don't need to sing it once a month or once a year. I need that to be my prayer every day. The church, the body, needs that to be our prayer every day. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. That way when we walk by and see someone begging for money or someone needing help, maybe I can truly say, I don't have any money to give you, but what I do have, I offer you in the name of Christ, in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk. We see this incredible experience of Pentecost because a group of people listened to what Jesus said and obeyed his instruction and waited until the promise of the Father came in the form of the Holy Spirit. Are we willing to wait for that? Let me just ask you right where you are. Just close your eyes. Is the Spirit active in your life today? Are you really operating within the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we operating within our own power and our own strength? See, because if I'm operating in my own power and my own strength, I'm never going to see any more accomplished than what I personally can do. But if I'm surrendering myself and offering myself as a living sacrifice, and if I'm praying for a fresh touch of His Spirit, if I'm operating in that power, there's no limit to what God can do.